Father, we worship and we honor you. We thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, we pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone here who will hear us, and those who will hear us remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed in their lives and said, amen. Hallelujah. Yes, like I said, this is our school of perfection. And we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, as our model. And what we need to understand, which many times either we don't know, or when we know, we many have times have a tendency to forget because of thousands of years of religious tradition, you know, is really actually a stronghold and a mindset. And it is this: when most people read about Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, they always see him as God. Well, of course, Jesus can do that because Jesus is God. Okay? He's only God that can walk on water. He's only God that can, you know, turn water to wine. He's only God that can feed 5,000 people, you know, and on and so on and so forth. And all that is actually true, but is inaccurate. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, he did not operate as God. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was not, and this is crucial for us to understand and know, he was not omnipotent. Omnipotence means having all power and you can do anything. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was limited. Hello? Hello, somebody. Jesus was limited. Please do something about this mic. It's not operating as it should be. Or change it. He was not operating as God. He was operating as a man anointed by the Spirit, howbeit with the Spirit without measure. That was the difference. And so he didn't operate as God. He operated as a man. And that is a crucial fact. Even when he was operating with the Spirit without measure, it was not omnipotence. For instance, let me give an example. When he was in Nazareth, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work because of the unbelief of the people. It was not omnipotence in the sense of, you know, like God is omnipotent and God can do anything. You know, there were limitations even to what he could do, depending on the faith of the people, the atmosphere, and so on and so forth. In other places, I think it was in Bethsaida, you know, there was a man who was, he couldn't talk. I think he was dumb. Jesus had to take him out of the city. The Bible says he led him out of the city. And then, you know, when he got to the place where he wanted to pray for him, you know, he took him out because of the people's unbelief. Then he spat. Then he put his tongue, you know, he put the hand, you know, on the guy's tongue and his ears. And then he sighed deeply, the Bible says. He said, be opened. And then it was open. A third one I'll give you. You know, he took a man out, again, to pray for him. He was blind. He laid hands on him. And then he said, what do you see? The man said, I see men as trees walking. Then he laid hands on him the second time. And then he now saw clearly, showing that there was one dose of power, but it was not sufficient to completely restore the man's sight. So there was another release of power that now restored the man to full sight, showing that even though it was the Spirit without measure, it is not omnipotence. It's very important we get that. We don't get that everything we're going to teach will just fly over your head. Because as far as you're concerned, you know, and that's why I said for thousands of years of religious tradition, our understanding has always been, erroneously, that Jesus did those things by the fact that he was God. No, he did those things by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that power of the Holy Spirit was spirit without measure. Unlike the power of the Holy Spirit that we have today, we have the Holy Spirit today, but we have him to measure. So that's why we don't see the kind of miracles we see recorded in the ministry of Jesus. Even after the Acts of the during the Acts of the Apostles, where we see Peter, James, and John, and later on Paul, doing great miracles, we don't see any of them really do the same things Jesus did. We see them do a little bit of it. We see them raise the dead. But even the raising of the dead was not a daily occurrence. It wasn't a... There are about three incidents, if not a little bit more, you know, in the Acts of the Apostles. You see Peter raising Dorcas after she had, you know, this was a lady who had helped people and she was sick and she died. So they washed her body and they put it up in an upper chamber. They called Peter because he was around in that area at that time. Peter took everybody out, just like Jesus did when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. He would just follow, he was just copying. Amen. And it worked. Amen. So it's okay to copy Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Bible says he knelt down and prayed. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he prayed for. It was certainly not instant. Maybe it was 30 minutes. Maybe it was an hour. We don't know. But the Bible says he knelt down and he prayed. And then he turned to the body, to the dead body, and said, Tabitha, you know, the name of the lady, you know, I think it was Dorcas, you know, and he raised her from the dead. Okay? That's one incident that we know of. Then the second one, thank you. Hallelujah. And said, Tabitha, arise. Thank you, darling. You know, and he opened her, and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Notice, although this was put there by the privilege of the translators, but it's actually true. And Peter put all of them forth, just like Jesus did when he went to Jairus' house. He was just copying Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do today, copy Jesus. Don't you never say, copy Jesus. Hallelujah. And then he kneeled down. It wasn't like Jesus, you know, in Jesus' case, Jesus didn't kneel down. Jesus just spoke to the girl instantly. You know, the little girl, you know, and said, daughter, I say unto thee, arise. And the Bible says, and she arose. And then he said, give her something to eat. It's different here. A little different here. It's the same result, but there was a slight, he kneeled. Poor Peter. You know, I don't say that. I say that reverentially. What I mean is that Peter was, he had God will have mercy on me, help. Okay, let me just do what Jesus did. this is big, you know. So he knelt and he must have prayed earnestly. God, don't disgrace me. Lord, Holy Spirit, you know, you did it for Jesus. You have to do it today. Come. Only God knows how long you prayed for. And you probably prayed in tongues for a while. I'm almost certain he did. Because you see a semicolon there. And prayed. So it wasn't instant. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. The second example we have was when Paul was preaching, you know, in Ephesus, you know, and there was a young boy, you know, who was listening, and he was preaching on practically all night. You know, and the guy, they were in a place where, you know, it was a loft. You know, it was a place upstairs and downstairs, just like where we have the brethren up there who are doing all the projector. You know, it was probably about that height. You know, and the boy was sleeping. He fell asleep. So you're not the only guys who sleep during messages. But you don't want to do that. You don't want what happened to that boy to happen to you. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so the guy fell down and he died. Paul, immediately, of course you can imagine, you know, Paul was preaching to it was in the night. It was an all night. So it was his inner circle, close disciples. Only God knows how many people were there. Maybe 100, maybe 50. So, you know, it's that kind of, it wasn't a big, big, big meeting. You know, so you can imagine the panic. Ah! Brother, he's dead. Paul said, chill. How would you like to do that, brethren? It's going to be cool. When everybody is panicking, you're cool. You know, 21st century translation. So he said, chill. He didn't say chill. He said, trouble not yourselves, you know. And then he laid on him. You know where he got it from? Elijah. You see, all these people studied the Bible just like us. Just like us. He remembered that in the account in 2 Kings, you know, 1st or 2 Kings, I think it was, when Elijah, whichever, you know, I think both of them did it actually, you know, in different situations. You know, Elijah, when the child died and then the mother came and said, oh man of God, don't deceive me, I didn't ask you to come, you know, did I tell you I wanted a child and so on and so forth, and she began to, you know, lament and cry. You know, they're not different from us today. You know, most Christians too will react like that today. You know, he laid on top of the child, and the child sneezed. And so Paul remembered. How does faith come? By hearing and hearing the word of God. So what did Paul do? He just dubbed Elijah. He just copied Elijah. And he said, well, Elijah did it, so can I. All right? And he laid on the boy. He said, his life is in him. Amen. Put his body on the child. Give it to me. It's in Acts 19. Or Acts 20. Thank you. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves. As modern language is chill. For his life is in him. Next verse. Hallelujah. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even unto the... No, you jumped. You jumped. Yeah, exactly. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So what happened was he prayed for the child. These are the two incidents that are recorded in the Acts of Apostles. You can't compare them. You can. But what I'm saying, guys, you can see a higher level of operation when Jesus did it and when Peter and Paul did it. Hello, somebody. Oh, we're not making any light of it, but we just want to show that there is a gradation. Are you listening to me? Well, that's why you have to understand the anointing is in measures. So Peter raised the dead, Paul raised the dead, but Jesus raised three recorded, and others maybe not recorded. You know, Jairus' daughter, instant, the woman of the widow. Of Nain, her son. Now that was really spectacular. There was not. We don't see anything recorded like that for Peter or for Paul. Hello, somebody. He was already in the coffin. Now it takes another level of faith to do that. It's okay if the person just dies now, instantly, and may, or like the case of Peter, she had died. They had washed her body, but they hadn't yet put her in a coffin. Ah, Peter is around, pretty, let's go and call him. Okay, you know, she'd be probably dead a few hours or something like that. Jairus' daughter, maybe a few minutes. Because by the time they're coming to Jairus, call Jesus, you know, she hadn't yet died. She died while Jesus was talking and coming, you know. So she probably, max an hour, you know. So when he got there. But this one is different. The body was already inside the coffin. They were on the way to the graveyard. Usually, back in those days, they would wait a day or two. They would wash the body. Remember, Jesus died on Friday. I never remember. And they washed his body. They came to try and dress his body with the spices. But because it was a Sabbath and they shouldn't work, they kept it and said, we'll come and do it on Sunday morning. But they were too late. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. Sunday morning, Jesus. But it means that they waited 72 hours. What I'm trying to say is that typically in those days, when somebody died, sometimes they would wait. They would have to tell the relatives and all of that. They will look after the body. They will embalm it and all of that before they now take it to the grave. All that had been done. And this boy was inside the coffin. The Lord Jesus stops. How many would like to do this? Most people... I don't want to discourage you, but I want to tell you that many Christians don't have that kind of faith yet. They'll be afraid. But even the sight of a dead body frightens Christians. Talk less of one inside the coffin on the way to the cemetery. Then you now say, God told you to tell them to stop. You got to have, there is a level of faith. Do you understand? And I want you to understand something while I'm at it. Jesus didn't get there overnight. You see, when Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter, it gave him faith to be able to raise that boy. He remembered that experience, and he knew the Spirit of God was with him, and the Holy Spirit, as he was moved with compassion. So the Holy Spirit was the one who prompted him, and he knew it was God who told him. So he went boldly and stopped the funeral procession, you know, put his hand on there and tell them to bring the thing down. And you know, you have to talk with a certain kind of authority for people to even obey you or take you seriously. Because if they don't take you seriously, then they don't mind him. But of course, you know, people had heard that this man had raised Jairus' daughter. They had heard this man had, you know, healed the sick. He had opened the eyes of the blind. So if such a person now comes and says, stop it, you will stop it. Hello, somebody. The reason why I'm saying all this is I want to show you that Jesus was a man just like us. Now, of course, he was God. But God stripped of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So he wasn't in his omnipotent form when he was here. He said he took on the form of a servant. So he just had the Holy Spirit. So he was operating by faith, just like you and I. You see, when he was 12 years old, when he was 15 years old, he knew God, just like you and I now. He went to the synagogue every Saturday. He knew the script. He was getting to know the Bible better and better. You know, he was praying. He was a praying person. But he didn't have that kind of, at that time, he didn't have that kind of faith, you know, and he hadn't grown to that level. I'll tell you some things, you know, I'm speaking totally by the Spirit now. You know, this is not in my notes. Do you know that one of the reasons why God did some of the things he did, and he did it for the Lord Jesus going to do it for you and I, is that he had to give him confidence. So when he was 30 years old, and he went to John the Baptist, his cousin, and John said, no. I should be baptized of you. He said, no, let's do it properly. Let's fulfill all righteousness. When he came out of the water, the heaven opened. It was a sign to Jesus himself. Do you understand? The heaven opened. The Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Of course, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And, you know, he knew he had been pleasing God. So all that was not news to him, but it was confirmation. You and I need confirmation. It was with that confidence, that confirmation, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, fasted for this, came out, you know, overcame all the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when he now came out of that, you know, one of the first things that happened was, you know, he went to this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his mom said, oh, they don't have wine. He said, you don't understand. It's not my time yet. It's not yet the Feast of Passover. Feast of Passover is 2 weeks down the road, you know, 10 days down the road. It's not, you know, my hour hasn't yet come. He was, because he operated, go and check the book of John especially, he operated around the feasts. And we need to understand that even in our own day now, that's why the feast still has spiritual significance. Because Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He came with the ceremonial. He came to fulfill the law. The spiritual significance, the spiritual equivalence, or rather, the spiritual fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. So he knew who he was. He knew what he was doing. So when his mom said they had no wine, he said, it's not time yet. So he had to go back and check with God. Now that same God who had confirmed to him, the heavens opened, you're my beloved son, and you are well pleased, took him to the wilderness, came out, overcame the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, pride of life. That same God gave him confirmation. Your mom is okay. Your mom is right. Okay. Tell them to fill that thing with water. So he filled it. He got them to fill the 6 water pots with water. And then he said, go and take it to the governor. Man, you got to have some kind of faith. You had to believe that between the time they put the cup inside the... and the man moved from the back of the hall, where there is Mary, to where the reception was taking place, or the stage, where the MC was, that water would change. My people shall never be ashamed. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You will not be ashamed. Well, you have to move in faith, just like the Lord Jesus. I'm painting a picture to show you the reality that Jesus operated by faith. He wasn't operating as omnipotent God. He was operating as a man with the Holy Ghost, just like you and I. Only at a much higher level, the Spirit without measure. And of course, the water changed. Hallelujah. Now, he did that, and then a leper came to him and said, you can heal me if you will. And he laid his hand on the man and the leprosy. The Bible, I like that one. He said the leprosy left. So leprosy can hear. Turn to your neighbor, say sickness can hear. So when it comes, tell it, leave. In Jesus' name. Don't beg it. Don't pet it. Don't say, oh, you are welcome. Don't call it my sickness. It's not your own. It's an outsider trying to enter. So say, leave. Give the Lord a clap offering. And it will leave. The Bible says, and the leprosy, like leprosy is a person with a personality. And it is, because there's a spirit that always enforces all sickness. It's not necessarily demon possession. It's a physical condition that is caused by spiritual force that is enforced by a spiritual being, who may be living outside the person, but he's releasing like the remote control of a television. He's releasing a spiritual force that is causing that sickness. So when it heard a higher command, are you listening to me? He said the leprosy left. It left in obedience to the command of the higher power. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so he said, leave. And it left. So, when he went to Jairus' house, and he told the daddy, fear not, only believe. He was remembering all of those things. Are you listening? He remembered the baptism. He remembered the wilderness. He remembered the water to wine. He remembered, the leprosy leaving. So he knew he could raise that girl. Even though it was true, she had died. So he said to her, he said to Jairus, he said, fear not, only believe. And Jairus' vocabulary of silence, we all need to learn that. When you can't say anything positive, don't say anything. At worst, speak in tongues. Amen. At least tongues can't be wrong. You know, if you can't say anything positive, just keep your mouth shut or just say, praise God. But don't let unbelief come out of your mouth. And when he got there, he raised the girl from the dead. God was building his confidence. So a few weeks down the line, or maybe a few months, I don't know the exact time frame. The Bible doesn't tell us in exact ways. We can just estimate. This is his funeral procession, and the boy is inside the coffin. And the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that prompted him at the winding of Cana of Galilee. The same Spirit that prompted him when he raised Jairus' daughter. Do you understand? That's where he got the confidence from. So he said, stop. And they stopped because they'd heard of all the things they'd been doing. And then the Bible says he spoke, give me that scripture. And he touched the bear. The bear means the coffin. And they that bear him stood still. And he said, young man,
Ha, 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 ha. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody.
You say, Pastor Lou, why are you telling all of this? Because you're going to do the same. That's what this end time manifestation of sons of God is all about. That's why we're preaching all things we're preaching, and we're teaching all things we're teaching. And we're, by the help of the Holy Spirit, like I've just been doing now, in these last few minutes, we're going into detail, in depth, to show you how he did it, and show you that he didn't do it as God, that he did it as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he did it gradually. The first day he came out was not the day he raised somebody from the dead. Are you listening to me? When he came out, he turned water to wine. Then he healed sick, cast out devils and all of that. And all of that was building him up. So when he now faced this one, the faith to do it was there. Am I talking to anybody? And so, the young man arose. And it's very interesting here, I never thought of it before. Well, it's obvious, but I've never said it before when I preach like this. This young man, the way they used to go and bury people, it's not like, they wrap them. So it's not, a great miracle happened. Because usually they would have embalmed him. Then they would have, just like Lazarus, they would have bandaged him up. So even the strength for the boy to arise had to be supernatural. Hallelujah. That sight. When I read the Bible and pray, I like to meditate. To meditate means to think upon and think about the reality of the situation. So it's as if you're watching a film. It's revelation. It's not a film. But, you in your heart, and you see, that sight was intimidating. A dead body, totally wrapped around, that had been embalmed, and you go and talk to it. You have to have some kind of faith, brother. I had this thing to me. But you see, his faith had been built up. So that did not intimidate him. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the boy arose. To say it in Yoruba, Ben Yadaruni. In our language, that place, that place would have scattered. Everybody would be running. The woman would be full of joy. She would not even be able, she couldn't believe her eyes. And this, my only son is now, and you can imagine all the people in the neighborhood, all the people around that saw it. The Bible says, and the fame of him went everywhere. That's how it's going to be with us. They didn't have WhatsApp. They didn't have Facebook. That's what God means when he says, and the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. People will be there and they will see it. They will snap it. Immediately, it's already online. It goes viral. Give the Lord a clap offering. In those days, they didn't have that technology. All they had was word of mouth. But in our own day, it won't be word of mouth. They will see it like this. He says, and all the flesh shall see the glory of God together. Hallelujah! I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the days in which we're living in. Hallelujah! And then by the time he gets to Lazarus' time, you can see it's built up. See, Lazarus was much more complicated than the first two. Jairus' daughter took some faith. But at least, it was less than an hour when she died. And of course, it can always be debated, particularly with medical science today. Well, maybe she didn't really die. Maybe she had a heart seizure, and she was in some kind of, and they didn't check the pulse. It's all... God knows you. So he moved from that. That's 30-fold. Then he moved to 60-fold. Where the boy was already dead. Embalmed. Wrapped. And inside the coffin. And then the girl's another skeptic can say, well, I don't know what kind of dishonesty can... Then Jesus, God waited until the week he was going to die. Lazarus was raised in the just before he had already entered Jerusalem. This was just like 1 or 2, 10 days or something before Jesus was crucified. It was towards the end of his ministry. And God deliberately reserved that, to tell us that, look, you guys, you can do the same thing. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't bothered.
Because he had all these other ones in the background. He had raised Jairus' daughter. He had raised the son of the widow of Nain. You know, all kinds of miracles. The blind had seen. The lame had walked. You know, the deaf were hearing. The dumb were talking. All of those. So he had all that, you know, accumulated. But even then, this was a challenge. Even with all of that, they come to him and say, his guy is sick. I said, okay, you know. He says, he's near unto death. He stays where he is. He prays for another 2 days, you know. So by the time he gets to them, you know, in those days, they didn't have cars, you know. So getting from one place to the other was by horse and donkey. It took time, you know. So by the time he got there, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. And they were blaming him, Martha and Mary. Oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Blah, 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 blah. You know, just like us. Just like us. Then Jesus makes certain statements. And he does them deliberately by the Holy Spirit because he knew it was going to be recorded for, you know, in the book of John. And it's interesting, it's only John that records that miracle. Matthew doesn't record it. Luke does not record it. Mark does not record it. Only John, who was that close, because John was an eyewitness. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's a guy who hasn't died yet. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, believest thou this? That question is still being asked today. Where is our faith? Believest thou this? And she did what the same thing we do today. Put everything off to heaven. Lord, I believe. I know you're the Son of God. And I know that my brother will rise again on the on the last day. Like all of us. Oh, yes. There's good. We'll be free from sickness when we are raised from the dead. Yes, we'll have life in our body when we are resurrected. And God is telling us the same thing he told Martha. He's telling us today. He said, and he's not talking about this. He said, now. I am the resurrection and the life. Where have you laid him? It's okay. A person who had been dead for 4 days. Now, I said all of that to say this. You don't see that in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't see it in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't even see the one where you don't even see the widow's son of Nain. The one you see in the Acts of the Apostles is Jairus' daughter's type. Why are we bringing out that fact? To show that there are levels. They had the Spirit. They had the Holy Ghost like Jesus. You know, they did great miracles and all that. Yet, it was still a borrowed anointing to a degree. You know, and they did great miracles. We're not making any light of it. But we don't see the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's reserved for the end time. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's why in our own day and hour, We're not going to stop. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. The glory we're going to see will surpass the glory of the Acts of the Apostles. And it will match the glory that was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus and go beyond it. If you can believe it, believe it. The greater works, that's what the man said. You know, the truth about the matter is that if you truly believe what Jesus said, it blow your mind. Blow your mind. Because, come on. Even in the Acts of the Apostles, we don't see anything. We don't see anything like what happened with Jairus. It's not recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And certainly it didn't happen. You know, where we see anybody walking on water. Not recorded. We don't even see water turning to wine. We don't see 5,000 fed. We see a little bit of that under Elijah's ministry, where he fed a lot of people, you know, with the barrel of, you know, with some food, with the sons of the prophets. And, you know, the woman who was the widow, and, you know, the cruise of oil did not stop. But, brother, that's one family over a period of time, looking at 5,000 people, folks. Hello. Thank you, Pastor G, at once. Are you following me? Can you see that there is anointing and there's anointing? There are levels and there are levels. So that's what the Bible means when we talk about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I tell you, honey, you know, one of the reasons why this tradition had endured for hundreds, sometimes thousands of years, God is gradually now breaking it from us. And I tell you the reason why. After Jesus went to heaven, and the first apostles, that is Peter, James, John, and then later on Paul, they too did miracles like I've talked about in the Acts of the Apostles, yet not at the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they died, after they died, and some of their disciples like Polycarp and some of the other early apostles, you know, they didn't do these same kind of miracles. That's where the tradition came that miracles stopped with the apostles. That's where that tradition came from. Do you understand? Oh, you know, there's no more, you know, oh, the reason why this was the reasoning of men. This is how men think. It was not the word of God. It was the reasoning of men. This is what they said. This is what, you know, church tradition says. And some churches still hold on to this. Some of the denominations, you know, some of our brethren in different denominations still hold strongly to what I'm about to say. No, the day of miracles is over. God does not do miracles anymore, because miracles were done exclusively by the Lord Jesus and the 12 apostles and Paul. You know, and the reason why God did miracles then was because the Bible had not yet been complete. And once the canon of scripture was complete, there was no need anymore for miracles, for all the miracles that need to be done had been done, and all you have to read is reading from the Bible. What a lie. But it's a stronghold, and still believe to today. It is the reason why some of our brethren till today don't believe in tongues. Tongues is not necessary. You know? And you know, you'll be amazed the kind of interpretations. Thank God you come to a church like this. You know, where your head will just be full of rubbish. You know, you know, the kind of interpretation. For instance, they tell you that gifts of healings is medical science. Yes. Many, many churches believe that. Yeah, God, the Bible says gifts of healing. That's why you go to school and you study medicine. Then God gives you the gift of healing because you're a doctor and you can heal people. That is a 1/10 truth. There's some truth in it. There is. God does use medical science. You understand? And if you do pray and you're a doctor, God can use you and give skill to your hands so that you can heal people. So there is some truth there. Don't throw the baby with the bathwater. But that's not what God's talking about. All those gifts are supernatural. And you cannot pray them without going to medical school. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. All that came out of the fact that the spirit without measure was no longer in manifestation after Jesus died, and the ripple effect after the apostles died. That's how we entered into the Dark Ages. For thousands of years, people didn't believe there was nothing like that. Then, even with the Reformation of Martin Luther in 1517, people got born again, but no miracles. Not that kind. A few circumstantial miracles here and there. Then the Wesley revivals, you know, and all of that. Until we came around to Pentecost in 1906, 1901. Then we started seeing those kind of miracles again. However, not at that level. Up till as I speak tonight, we do have not seen that kind of manifestation of the Spirit without measure. I like to use the scriptural expression. I've said it earlier today. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I thank God for the Bible. It was written with precision. So you can't wiggle around it. That's nothing. I tell you this about me, Olubi Johnson, personally, and I want to believe it will be the same for you. Nothing short of that will satisfy me.
No matter how good what we have is, and we thank God for what we have. We thank God. I mean, I see miracles every day. I see circumstantial miracles in my life. We pray finances. We see favor with men. We see doors open. We see kinds of divine protection. I see miracles all the time. And I don't despise the day of small beginnings. But I know that that's not where we're going. It's just a signpost along the road. It's not where we're going. Nothing short of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ should satisfy us. He says, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Anything short of it, that is why we were given a template. The four Gospels. You want to compare? Find out, are you doing, can you see in practical life what you see recorded? If you haven't, you're not there yet. Keep growing. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? That's why the Gospels were written. So we don't want to water it down. And the Acts of the Apostles. We must see the same thing that we can see that Jesus did inside the four Gospels. See it happen in our own life in this lifetime. I didn't hear anybody shout. That's why we're doing these studies. Luke chapter 17. Hallelujah. Suffer you this short word of Luke 17. But it was a very good one. And inspiring. And I didn't plan it. It came totally by the Spirit. And you know, God wants to rev us up. You know, there should be a holy ambition stirred up in the hearts of Christians. I don't know how people can live and be satisfied with the level at which we're living. I don't understand it. I've not understood it for 30-something years. I wrote something when I was in Imperial College, 21-year-old boy, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what I saw that made me leave school and go and seek the gospel. I saw it by revelation. Nothing less than the measure of the stature. That's why scripture pasture, that's what God gave it to me. He gave it to me when I was in prayer college. You know, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why you see Ephesians 4:12 there. You know, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what I'm still pursuing up till now. And I believe we're just round the corner. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And you know, the amazing thing is that when these things begin to happen, people start calling it Beelzebub. Oh, yes. Even amongst ourselves. I'm talking about in the church. You know why? If they can't do it, how come you can do it? The same thing in the ministry of Jesus. They said, wait a minute. Is this not Yehoshua, the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter? From whence then does he have these mighty works? He doeth it by Beelzebub. They did not take the time and the sacrifice that Jesus did for 18 years, from 12 to 30, where he was praying, fasting, growing, developing, and they were just wasting time being religious. So when the man now begins to manifest the glory, they say it's the devil. The same is going to happen with us. You know, the hundredfold always comes with persecution. So this is a type of the hundredfold. It will come with persecution. How can it? Is it not the same Bible we're reading? You know, is it? And he doesn't agree with our tradition. He doesn't agree with our church doctrine. He must be the devil. I just got another word. I got a text from heaven. And this is for those who may fall into that trap. May God have mercy on you not to fall into it. But I want to warn you. And I had to give this warning also about 20-something years ago when we started praying with travail and groaning. Look at my son saying he's the devil. You know what you don't understand? He says they speak evil of things that they don't understand. What you don't understand, why do you keep your mouth shut? Why did you be like Nicodemus? You don't understand. So, then try and inquire. And find out. Instead of calling the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. And this is a warning Jesus gave it in his time, and I'm giving it in our own time. He said, every sin and every blasphemy where with men shall be blasphemed. Let's speak against his Father, the Son. He said, you shall be forgiven them. He said, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he said, you will not be forgiven. Don't call, he said, because they said he had an unclean spirit. This journey is a journey of many years. It's a journey of sacrifice. It's a journey of prayer and consecration and dedication. If you have not been on this journey, don't condemn those who have been. If they manifest what you cannot manifest because you didn't go on the journey. The thing you should do is to humble yourself and go to them and say, what, brethren, what shall we do that we receive? And they will tell you. Particularly? Yeah, exactly. Because, in fact, thank you, honey, for saying that. Because, you see, this journey we are on, that glory will not come without the fruit. In fact, that's the prerequisite for it. Amen. That's why you see that in the feast, the Day of Atonement, you know, comes before the Feast of Tabernacles. Girl, in terms of the inner cleansing and the purity. Let us cleanse ourselves from all fitness of the flesh and the spirit. Perfecting holiness. It will have the fruit. You know, didn't Jesus have fruit? How come they didn't see it? Or should we say, refused to see it? Luke chapter 17. Am I talking to anybody here? We'll look at a few verses and close. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. I think you should be so fired up, man. Praise the Lord. That you should make up your mind and say, man, whatever it's going to take, I'm going to give it. This spirit without measure, I'm not going to miss this party. Is anybody listening to me? Oh, no. By the grace and the mercy of God, this is one party you can't afford to miss. The Feast of Tabernacles, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It starts on earth and ends in heaven. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 17 in verse 4. And there the Lord Jesus was talking about the importance of forgiveness, you know, and overcoming offense. I spent quite a bit of time in my last lesson on that. And I'll just mention that, you know, it's a crucial thing. Remember that day we said that you must not be an obstacle, you must not become a source of offense, and then you yourself must not be offended. It's a two-way thing. Don't allow yourself to be a source through which others can be offended, and then if others offend you, you must make up your mind not to be offended. The Lord Jesus, not directly, indirectly, you know, he quoted the scripture. It's in Psalm 119. He said, great peace have they who love thy law. He says nothing. Everybody scream nothing. I don't know if you're serious. I don't know if you really believe it. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you sure? You know, there's some things. Ah! That thing pained me. Yeah, I know the Bible said nothing, but not like this one. He just contradicted the scripture. Say nothing. What's the worst thing they can do to you? What's the worst thing that anybody can do to you? Kill you. That's the worst thing. They can blaspheme your name, they can, you know, tell lies about you. But those are very bad. But the worst they can do is to kill you. What did they do to the Lord Jesus? They killed him. It did not offend him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So whenever anybody does anything, ask, just tell yourself, he hasn't killed me yet, so it's all right. No matter how bad they are, he said, they haven't killed me yet. So I have no reason to be offended. Hello, somebody.
I just got another text. You know, God tweets. How many people know God tweets? In the spirit, you know, our own is not your own. You know, I got another tweet, and the tweet is this, you know, he said, remember Joseph. His brothers wanted to kill him, but he refused to be offended. They did it. It wasn't that they were thinking of it. It wasn't that they were talking about it. They did it. 17-year-old boy. You can imagine the anguish of his soul. And they threw him into a pit. And he could hear them. Can you imagine? He was inside the pit. And I can imagine he calling them, Judas, Reuben, oh please, don't kill me. Don't kill me. And they were talking amongst themselves. Let's kill him and see what will happen to his dreams. And they took counsel and made up their minds to kill him. It took Reuben, the firstborn, to say, ah! He said, brethren, he's our flesh and blood. What will we gain by killing him? And he said, look, let's talk about this. So he tried to buy time. So it was that time, God is a, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is always in control. It was during that time interval that they saw this band of Ishmaelites. Hallelujah. They are distant cousins that they did not know. Because, you know, so even God even used Ishmael. God even used Abraham's mistake to fulfill God's purpose. Oh, glory be to God. Only God. You now understand all things work together. You see, in all things, even the mistakes, even the wrong things, God can put them right to work together for your good. A bunch of Ishmaelites on camels, they started coming. Ah! Reuben said, phew, good idea. Okay, don't let's kill him. All right, let's sell him. We'll sell him as a slave. And you know what happens to him today? He won't last a week. He won't last a week. Sell him to the Egyptians. By the time they take him, by the time he gets there, even before he gets there, they may have killed him. Because in those days, a slave was not, he wasn't worth a cockroach. You know the way you say cockroach now, or you see an ant and just do like this. You don't even think about it. That's how they used to kill slaves. Because he's a slave. He has no value. You bought him with money. Just like you can throw something you bought away, you know. If he annoys you or does something else, just kill him. No law. Aren't you glad to be living in the 21st century? I don't want to go there. I just remember the transatlantic slave trade and what happened to Africa. You don't even want to go there. The way they herded us and took us from here. How many people have seen the film Roots? You know, it just gives you a little bit of, you know, it was a film. And then they just tried to make it as realistic as possible. It was worse than what you saw. They would pack them inside the slave ships. That's where you will urinate. That's where you will defecate. Many times, 20 to 25% of the cargo dies en route because of the unsanitary conditions under which they were being shipped. They put them in iron shackles. They raped the women. The women were used for the comfort of the sailors and the captains while they were on the transatlantic journey. And if they make too much noise or something, they'll kill them and throw them overboard. No wonder why God said, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Isn't God a good God? Give him another clap offering. Don't let me get off into that. You know. So Joseph was still a slave. So you can imagine now, in his heart, how he would have felt. So when he saw those boys, he remembered. He remembered the pits. He remembered his cries. He remembered their words. Let's kill him! But he chose not to be offended.
I say, nothing can offend me. I didn't hear. You didn't say confessing. I got another tweet. You won't like this tweet. But it's a tweet. It's a tweet for you. It will be tested. I mean, everybody say, I have great peace. Because I love God's law. And nothing shall offend me. Now turn to your neighbor and say, it will be tested. God is going to send some Joseph brothers to you. Oh, yes. Yes. If it is not tested, it's not genuine. It will be tested. So you make sure that you what your resolve that you've made in your heart, you strengthen it daily. That's why you pray those love scriptures every day. You know? So you strengthen them in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know? It may not be today. It may not be 2 weeks' time. It may not be a year. But a day will come where something will happen that will be strong enough to offend you. It is then what you have stored inside will come up. I got another tweet. I just keep getting these tweets. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. You know, the beginning of sorrows, rumors of wars, dead, but the end is not yet. Then it says, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Is there? And shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This way is going to be tested. I just got a tweet. Next verse. Next verse. Then shall many be offended. You haven't seen anything that will cause offense yet. When the glory comes, are you following? Some of our brethren, some of the people who are close to you will be the same people who will betray you. They will go to the authorities. The government, you know, we're going to do a lot of things that are not going to be very nice. You know, hello somebody. Wound the head of many countries. Hello. Bind princes at our pleasure. Teach the senators wisdom. Hello. These are the things that the sons of God are going to do. Do you understand? You know. Kill some of the bad leaders. Remove the Sauls and the Belteshazzars and replace them with the Esthers and the Mordecais, you know, and the Darius's and the Cyruses. And some of your brethren are going to be the people who are going to tell them that it's those people who are praying that are causing that kind of thing. They will betray you. Will you be offended? I got another tweet. Time will tell. I just give you a prophetic word. That's it. Build it in now. Build it in now. Some of the people you even trust will, because of money, sell you out. Because you see, during this time, this is not the great tribulation, it's great persecution. We're not going to be here for the great tribulation, but we're going to be here for the great persecution. It's a universal persecution. There will be a lot of pressure. Pressure from governments. Block your credit card. Block this, block that. You know, and I say, you know, these crazy Christians who are doing all this, these people. Oh, we know them in that place. Okay, you know, get some of them. You know, then they will not betray. And you must still stay sweet. Like the French say, la parole de prophétique. A prophetic word. Verse 5. And the apostles. So Jesus teaches us to forgive and not to be offended. So we'll move on. Said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. I didn't hear you. Tell your neighbor, say, it's good to speak God's word. Even when even when it's difficult, you know, to say some of these things. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up, how? By the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it what? The sycamine tree should obey you. You know, some people say, oh, this is symbolic. There's a symbolic application. I don't doubt that. But you know, it's actually literal. Jesus speaking, that if you have faith, you can say to the thing and it will go. Didn't he do it? Hello? I remember the fig tree. Jesus spoke to the thing. No man he eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. Whoa! Within 24 hours, by the time they come back next day, he said it had dried up from the root. That's when Peter called attention. Ha! Lord! The fig tree that you cursed. Then he said the same thing. Now, notice, I just want to teach you this simple faith message here now. He said, they said, increase our faith. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus answer that question? He said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard, he said, you will speak to the tree. And it will be uprooted and it will be cast into the sea. You know how you increase your faith? By using it. That's how you use it. Let me tell you something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith grows by using the word of God in prayer, in confession, so that the faith works. So it is as you exercise the faith that it grows. You do not increase faith by hearing more and more of the word of God without exercise. If you don't put it to practice, it will not grow. You can receive faith by hearing, but faith cannot grow unless you use it. So he told them, he said, even if you just have one tiny little bit of faith, and you start using it, that faith will remove a tree and plant in the sea. So stop shouting, stop complaining that your faith is small. Use it. That small faith you have, use it. Hello, somebody. You know, something we do here on Sundays, I've been doing it deliberately under instruction. When we pray, and I ask us to touch ourselves. Hello? Remember on Sunday? During the benediction, and I say we should pray for each other. What am I doing? I know what I'm doing. I'm doing it under instruction. And get them to use their faith. Pray for each other. So when you touch that brother and you hold his hand, you actually believe that healing power will go into his body and he's going to be healed. The more you use it, the stronger it grows. Am I listening to somebody? You got to learn. You see, one of the reasons why in the Pentecostal, this charismatic word of faith kind of thing, you know, we have a lot of people who just come to church every Sunday. They're waiting for someone to come with anointing oil. Do you understand? And just perform and do miracles. And they themselves don't want to grow. They want somebody to come and do all the miracles for them. God wants you to become the miracle worker. That's why in this church, to the glory of God, I teach you the word of God, give you faith. Then you come here on Tuesdays, we pray. When you pray in the Spirit, you're exercising that faith. You release the power of God. You know, and then your capacity, your spiritual capacity grows. And then you get stronger. And then when you're now faced with a problem and a challenge in your life, you can speak to the mountain and it will obey you. Are you listening to me? That's the only way your faith is going to grow. By using it. If you don't use it, it won't grow. It's just like the muscles of the body. You know? Got doctors here. If you don't use your muscles, ask them. Anybody who is on bed rest, you know, or in the hospital and is sick for a long time, they always encourage, they'll get physiotherapists to come to get the person to start walking around. You got to go to the toilet yourself, even if you're not feeling strong enough. Because if you stay on that bed too long and you don't use those muscles, what will happen, sister? They will atrophy. So it is with your faith. You got a lot of Christians with atrophying faith because they refuse to use it. And sometimes the pastors are the culprits because the pastors want to do all the praying for the people and put anointing oil on them and tell them, you're going to get it, you're going to get it, you're going to get it. And they don't teach the people how to use their faith. So the people don't, so they don't grow beyond a particular level. The way your faith grows is by using it. Have I helped anybody here? Last thing. Glory be to God. And this is the last thing I'm going to do for tonight. But which of you? This is very interesting. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go sit down to meat. That means, you know, to eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Verse 9. Doth he thank the servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. That is, I think not. That's Old English. So likewise ye. Everybody shout that. You're not getting it. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's talking to us. He's given this parable. He says, so likewise you. It's directly talking to us. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which were commanded you, say. He didn't say think. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Keep the thought. He started from how to increase your faith. Then he now said, the way you increase your faith is by using it. Then he says, but think about this. Which of you who has a servant? You know, and when he comes back, he will tell the servant to go and eat first. Then, you know, then come and serve him. He says, no. He says, you will sit down, you will eat, the servant will come, he will serve you. Then after you've eaten and everything, then the servant will go and eat. He said, likewise you, when you've done all the things you do. In other words, this is it. Attitude is so important. What Jesus is saying, what the Lord is telling all of us is this. You must have an attitude of humility, an attitude of submission and obedience to the word of God without any sense of entitlement. That's what he said. You prayed, you fasted, you prayed one time every 6 hours. What else were you supposed to do? I prayed for 1 hour. You know, in the spirit, oh yeah? Wow, we should give you a badge. No, you're an unprofitable servant. That's what you're supposed to do anyway. You know when you become profitable? See, if you do only what you're supposed to do, you're an unprofitable servant. So what will now make you a profitable servant? When you start doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Not only what you have been commanded to do, but then you go beyond what you've been commanded to do. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive Him, because we keep His commandments, what we've been commanded to do. And that's beyond what I've been asked to do. So I not only will do what I'm supposed to do, I go over and beyond. And then God's like, aha, now you're becoming profitable. Don't have a sense of entitlement. You're just doing what you're supposed to do anyway. And God will bless and reward you for what you've done. But you cannot go and try and make that a demand.
and, you know, go and start beating your chest. You see, that's where it's humility. It's pride. It's pride that makes you feel, ah, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. God! God said, oh, yeah? That's what you're supposed to do anyway. You're not supposed to get any extra stars for doing what you're supposed to do. Now, if you now do something beyond that's pleasing in my sight, now let's say it this way. If you get to know my heart, and you get to know what's important to me, so even the one I didn't ask you to do, you begin to perceive what I would like you to do, and then you start doing that. Aha! Now you become a profitable servant. And then, you know, I start dishing out to you some things you never even thought of. And I never, exactly, you pick the thought, exactly. You see, David, he said, I sit in a house of cedar, wood, and the ark of God is under tents. Ah! He said, this is not good. How should I be staying? This is how he, of course, God doesn't live there, literally. But it was the thought of the heart. What he was saying is that God is, I'm living in a more comfortable environment than the ark. And God's more important than me. God loves me. But what we're giving God is not good enough. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber until I have found a habitation for the God of Jacob. The thing touched God. Here's a guy who's not only doing what he's been commanded to do, but he now wants to go because God didn't tell him to do that. It came from his heart. And what did God give David? He gave David what he hadn't given anybody else. He said, because thou hast done this. It's one of the greatest blessings in the Bible. Hallelujah. God said, you want to build me a house? Very good. I'm going to build you a house. And there shall not fail a man from your line on the throne. Hallelujah. And from your flesh, the Christ will come. David wasn't planning on that. Do you understand that there was no promise in the Old Testament that says, go and believe God so that the Christ will come through you? Let me say it another way to dovetail what we're talking about. It wasn't an entitlement. David couldn't go to God. There was no basis in Scripture for him to go to God and say, God, oh, you have to make the Christ come through me. Because he became a profitable servant and he now did beyond what he was asked to do, God gave him beyond what he could ask or think. That's it. So do what God tells us to do. Let's pray, love, walk in the Spirit. Then be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Even things God didn't ask you to do, but that are good, because they're in line with the Word of God and the will of God, but they're not explicit in Scripture. And God's giving you the, you know, resources and the ability. God, David said, look, I'm sitting in a house of cedar. The least I can do, watch this. This is another tweet. The least I can do is to build a house that is as good as mine for God. Since I had the resources to build my own house, then it cannot be too much for me to build a house that is like my house for God. And even better. Ah! When God heard that thing, God said, wow. I will build you a sure house. You start thinking like that. Well, we've been commanded to do certain things. You know, pray, read our Bibles, walk in the Spirit, help the poor, you know, and finance the gospel. All those things, they're in Scripture in principle. But the details of how to do them or things to do is not in Scripture. That's where this heart thing comes in. Then you see people, what can I do? Okay, God didn't ask me to do this, but I'll do this. Hello, somebody. God didn't ask me to do that. I'll do that. God didn't ask me to do this, but I'll do that. I give another scripture. And I think I'll close with this. I think. This is finally. I'm not three finalists. Praise the Lord. I think I'm on number two. Glory be to God. David becomes king. God kills Saul. Removes all his enemies from the face of the earth. He sits on his throne. But what does David think? Ah, may God help us all. You know why? The glory is coming. And we're going to sit on our own throne. It's the throne of Christ. And it's going to be. How are you going to think? These are things that are being given to us to help begin to train our thinking. He said, which of the house of Saul can I do good for because of Jonathan? God didn't tell him to do it. God did not tell David to do that. If he didn't do it, no problem. It came from David's heart. You cannot understand a man after God's heart. It came from David. God did not tell David to do it. It was David just thought about it. God has had mercy on me. God has blessed me. Jonathan is dead. He's in Abraham's bosom. You know, Saul is dead. And here I am. Ah, okay. What can I do? Let me look around. The house of Saul, the house of his enemy. The man that tried to kill him not once, not twice, not three times. He said, what can I do? So he told them, go and look. He hadn't been on the throne for years, though. You know, before all of this. Go and look. Oh, they said that. So Jonathan has one son. Oh, it is me. And you know, his nurse dropped him when he was a baby, when they were running. You know, after the news of Saul's death came, everybody was running helter skelter. So when the nurse was carrying the baby, the boy fell, so he became lame in his feet. So God said, go and pray. David said, go and pray. God didn't tell him to do this. Now I'm giving you an example. God did not tell him. He said, go and bring Mephibosheth. Go and bring him. That one came, he was afraid. He was afraid. You know what? He thought David was going to take vengeance. Because of what his grandfather did. Ah, may God give us a heart. Ah, there's a prayer we all need to pray tonight. God, give me the heart of David. Amen. Give me the heart of Joseph. So I will repay my enemies with good. Those who have done me evil, I will show kindness to them when I reach a place of power. That's the test. That's now what makes you now a profitable servant. You're no longer just an unprofitable who just did what you're supposed to do. The barest minimum. You're not doing above what you're asked to do. He said, Mephibosheth? The man said, yes, thy servant is a dead dog. David said, lift up your head. You know, the boy was afraid. He said, now, from today, you will eat at my table. You become one of the sons of the palace. Koselemengra, another tweet. That's what he would have had if his father was alive. So God said, yeah, Jonathan, your dad's dead, but I'm his covenant friend. So everything you would have enjoyed, if Jonathan was alive, you're going to get it now. I'll give you everything. Then not only that, he went to call the servants of Saul and all the land that Saul had. He said, today I give it to Mephibosheth. Whenever you reap the harvest and everything, it goes to that boy. That's why David did what no other person did and got away with it. Because of his heart. David had struck a chord in God's heart that few men have ever struck. That's why, you know, David, what did David was horrible. Adultery and murder, and I certainly don't recommend it. you know. But when God remembered, ah boy, David Mani, and thought of all the kindness he showed even to his own enemies. Over the years, thank you, Pastor Andrew. It wasn't a one-day thing. Over the years. I said it in our language. He even thought to that degree. With this machine, well, what would have happened to him if his dad was alive? Okay, I'm going to restore it. You sit at my table. You eat all your father's land. Everything your father forfeited is now back to you. Why would God not deliver David? I got to close. Last finally. How many people are enjoying themselves? I don't know about you, but preach me happy. Glory be to God. Absalom rebels. As the son of his body. David has to run out of Jerusalem. He's cursed by Shimei. God, through series of miracles and everything, using Joab and others, they quash the rebellion. And David returns back to Jerusalem. When David comes back, this same Mephibosheth, he comes back. He says, where were you? Because David will say, so when I got into trouble, you didn't remember. So he said, I didn't know. You know, this and this and this and this happened. You know, he said, in fact, since the day my Lord disappeared, I haven't shaved. The boy was looking unshaven and everything. And David saw it was genuine. So, you know, gave him back his land and all of that. You know, because David was wondering, when I ran out, I would have expected someone like. But, you know, the boy was lame. And he had, you know, and David just, and believed him. And that ended that. The lesson to us is this, brethren, let us do what we've been commanded to do. And then do the extra mile, acts of kindness, acts of mercy, acts of loyalty. My wife quotes a Yoruba proverb. It says, Ento Shei. Ushento Wajulo, something like that. What that means is that the person who is faithful when you are not there is greater than the person who is faithful when you are there. David was not just faithful to Jonathan when he was there. He was faithful to Jonathan when he was not there. And that touched God. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Your faith only grows when you use it. Secondly, don't have a sense of entitlement just because you're doing what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do, get the blessing and rewards of it, and then go beyond what you're asked to do. Particularly in acts of mercy, in acts of kindness, in acts of loyalty. People who God has used in your life when you are climbing up, don't forget them. When you arrive, so to speak, in quotation, when you sit on your throne and you have the money and you have the resources and you have the influence and power, try and remember those who helped you along the way. And also remember those who did not help you. Remember those who even did you evil and do them good. Then you will be the son of the Most High, like your Father God, who reigns his good both on the good. Then God will say, hey, this one is not a profitable son. I don't know if I've helped anybody here tonight. Talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Talk to God tonight. God, give me Joseph's heart. Refuse to be offended. Even if they killed you or tried to kill you, don't be offended. And that test is coming. I give you that prophetic word. It's coming. Because we're going to get into some rough waters. Put on your seatbelts.
with the manifestation of the glory of God. It's going to be wonderful on one hand, but on the other hand, there's going to be betrayal, there's going to be great persecution from the kings of the earth. You know, it's not going to last forever. It's just maybe 3.5 years or so. It's not going to be a long time. We're going to quash it all. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quashed the persecution of Nebuchadnezzar. And then after that, all the countries of the world will say, anybody can come and preach. But that initial 3.5 years or so, it's going to be a little bit rough. You know, and my understanding, I could be wrong, but I don't think so. You know, I think I have the Spirit of God, but I'm not dogmatic on this. Initially, when the glory comes, for the first few years, it will be fine. There will be no problem. It's after some years, about 3.5 years. Ah! I say, who are these people? And then the Lord, and they'll take, you know, counsel against the Lord and His anointed. You know, and say, let's cast their bands, of God would have been binding their princes at pleasure, who have been teaching their senators wisdom, who would have been wounding the heads over many countries. Then suddenly they will just start fighting against us. And so some of these things will happen. But you need to, let's be prepared. Talk to God. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grave
that I found. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Lord, I've come to know.
And Lord, I've come to know.
The weaknesses.
The weaknesses I see.
And me.
Will be stripped away. By the power of your love. Lord, I come to you. It's a great prayer. It's not just a song. Hallelujah.
Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart
be changed. Renewed.
Flowing
from the grave that I found.
Weaknesses
I see. In my
me on in the power of your love, and I will soar with you. Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. I will soar with you.
I will soar with you.
Glory to God.
And I will soar with you.
Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Put one hand on your head. That's where your soul is. When we talk about the heart in these contexts, we're actually speaking of the soul. You see, our spirit is already born again. Even though the soul is a part of the, it's part of the inner man, but it's up here, you know, and that's where these things are taking place. The will, the mind, and the emotions. You know, understand, David wasn't born again. He wasn't born again. Joseph wasn't born again. But they made the right choices at the heart level. And they allowed the influence of the Spirit of God from the outside to temper their hearts and their emotions. So they behaved like God, even though they were in the Old Testament. Touch that head. And raise the other hand to God. See, that's what we want. This mind to be renewed. This will to become like God's will. These emotions to be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of offense, forgiveness. Instead of vengeance, kindness. It's completely diametrically opposite to what the natural human feeling and emotion would want to do. What David did, what Joseph did, was totally contrary to what the natural man would do. Mephibosheth didn't think David was... He was afraid when David called him. He thought David was going to kill him. Now that David was establishing the kingdom, it was the time to take vengeance. He didn't know what was in David's heart. This is a man after God's own heart. David's heart was full of mercy and kindness, not vengeance. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins and clean all of our hearts from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, reminding us of the importance of growing spiritually to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, have mercy on me. Give me an internal divine dissatisfaction with anything that is less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Like David, I will not give sleep to my eyes until I get to that point. I will not rest. I will not compare myself with other people around me. I will only compare myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not be satisfied until I have his likeness in me, seeing it in manifestation, doing the works he did and greater. Then, Father, have mercy on me and help me. Help me to continue to develop a heart like Joseph and a heart like David, that will not be offended even at people who try to kill me. That's the worst that any human being can do. God, start doing that work in my heart now. Start preparing me now so that when the time comes, when people offend me, when people betray me, in the days that are ahead of us, I will not be offended. Rather, I will respond with mercy. I'll respond with kindness, like Joseph did to his brothers. I will do to my brethren in the body of Christ, who, because of selfishness, because of abounding iniquity, because of the pressures of the times, may betray me.
I will still love them like you did. So I will become a profitable servant, doing more than I've been asked to do. In Jesus' name, amen. La prigitos que frenenga tala mashaluku frenes. Nongira sa frenes. La prigatolo mashalakito frenes. Lengala tolo masala. La prigatolo mutolo mutolo mutu fridu fridu freshe. Sa la prigatolo mutolo mutu frides. Sa frigatolo mutolo mutolo mashaka. Tala mutu fres. Lambra kakanga mutolo mutu frides. Zofre. Lombro gagla mutolo zehio. Ye katofre, ombreka glamatulo matulo matufri du frishes, no frides, nongaras, tofrides, langardeles, jiki tufres, no frideles, ni fridolos, ze frides, ningaras, jeski fridolomoros, ni ktolomoseras, tufri ningardolos, ne frideles, tolomoshalas, ne fridios, zofrideles, nongardeles, tufrides, lombredeles, Nehiko runs Gehaya, Jelika Tofrines, Tofridelas, Tolumi Rikitofres, Lombridelas, Jehio, Yikara Sarenza Hia, Yero, Tofrides, Lombridelemas, Nufridelis, Tofrinengar Dolomosha. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins. Just before we pray, to receive life, to go into praise and worship. I believe the Lord said I should tell you. Not just now. You've heard a message that is very, by the grace and mercy of God, inspiring. It's fired us up. Keep that fire. Don't let it die. Don't let it reduce in intensity. When you are praying in the morning, you're praying prayers like, given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I will not be offended. Fill me with love, joy, peace, so I will think, speak, say it with the same passion. Don't let it just get back into routine. It becomes that when you don't put your heart in what you're saying. See, you can just say something mechanically, but your heart is not in it. Let your heart be in it. When you're praying in tongues, pray with a fervency. Because you see that God is doing a work in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. And as you're praying in the Spirit, He's transforming you to become like Him. Your will is becoming like His will. Your mind is becoming like His mind. Your emotions are becoming like His emotions. When you pray, see these things happening. And continue to pray with that fervency. Don't let the fire go down. In Jesus' name.